The greatest Easter sermon ever preached was not preached on Easter. It was certainly preached around the theme of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it certainly was not, nor will not, be preached by me. It was preached by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, and I would encourage you to turn there in your copy of the Scriptures. We're going to look at this sermon recorded in Acts 13, beginning in verse 15. I encourage you to follow along. It's a bit of a lengthy passage. I'm afraid if you don't follow along, you'll be really way bored even before the sermon starts. So Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, after the reading from the Law and the Prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring," speaking about David, "of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Now, before we get to verse 24, just want you to see that what the Apostle Paul now does, as he has started to trace out in broad brushstroke fashion some of the history of Israel, is he skips over the divided nation of Israel and Judah. He skips over all the kings of Israel. He skips over all of the kings of Judah. He skips over Elijah. He skips over Elisha. He skips over all the major prophets. He skips over all the minor prophets. He basically skips over 30 books in the Old Testament, and cuts to John the Baptist in verse 24. "Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose I am? I am not he.'" You see, there were some people who were saying that they thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. And so he wanted to set them straight. "No, I am not he. No. But behold, after me, one who is coming, whose sandals, of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, son of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which, by the way, are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, the children, by raising Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, happens to be Psalm 16, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if someone tells it to you. This is the opening week of the baseball season, and the Texas Rangers have their home opener on this Friday. And so in order to ramp up for the season, I wanted to do something to get myself prepared, optimistic, you know, something that would make me feel good. So I went to the shelf of our DVD collection. I pulled out the DVD that's dated October 22nd, 2010, and put it into the machine, and I watched all of Game 6 of the game between the Texas Rangers and the New York Yankees, the game won by the Rangers, which gave them the American League championship. And it was glorious. And I loved it. Even before I put the DVD in, I knew the outcome. But knowing the outcome did not in any way diminish my joy and pleasure in seeing it again. Because that victory by the Rangers is now rooted in history, and it is recorded so that all of the coming generations can enjoy and bask in that glorious victory. It occurred to me that this is very much like what we Christians experience at Easter. The story doesn't change. We already know the outcome before we read the gospel accounts. But that does not diminish our delight in hearing it again and seeing it again. It is rooted in history, unchangeable, and it has been recorded in the scriptures, passed down for generations and generations, and will continue to be passed down for generations to come until Jesus returns. The gospel accounts, which Elder Greg Anderson read, give us the what. Okay, what happened? Well, this is what happened, and this is what happened. It gives us the what. It doesn't give us the so what. And so I want us to answer that question. So what? So Jesus came back to life after he had been dead for 3 days. So what? And the Apostle Paul, in his sermon, answers that question for us. I mentioned that big gap in Paul's sermon and his recounting Israel's history for a reason. Because it makes us wonder, why did he include what he did? Why did he include specific references to the forefathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why did he include a reference to King David? Why did he include a reference to the Psalms? And the reason why he specifically included those things is because they in particular have significance in relationship to Christ coming back to life from the dead. There were promises made to Abraham, fulfilled by Christ coming back to life from the dead. Promises made to David that were fulfilled by Christ coming back to life from the dead. There were prophecies in the Psalms fulfilled by Christ coming back to life from the dead. And then the proclamation of the message is certified by Christ coming back to life from the dead. Do you see how literally all of the Christian faith hinges on the reality of Jesus having been crucified, dead, and buried, coming back to life from the dead? And so let's look at Paul's sermon again and see those promises made and fulfilled in Jesus, those prophecies made and fulfilled in Jesus, and then that proclamation certified and which should be embraced by us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in verses 32 and 33 of Paul's sermon, we tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, what God has promised to the patriarchs, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus up. Paul says it's Jesus coming back to life from the dead that is essential to the fulfillment of those promises. What were some of the promises? I'm so glad you asked. One of the things that God promised Abraham in Genesis 15:5 was that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, or as many as the grains of sand on the seashores. I don't know what that number is. I know it's a big number. Now you may say, well, I don't think there have been that many Jewish people, even in all of the ages combined. And of course, you would be right. There haven't been that many Jewish people. But the Apostle Paul offers the additional necessary explanation in Galatians where he says, if you belong to Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, then you are one of Abraham's descendants, and you are an heir according to the promise. Oh, well, if you throw all of those who have savingly believed in Christ for the last 2,000 years, that probably is a big number. And he's not done yet, gathering his elect to himself. And so this promise made to Abraham is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and Christians are counted by God as Abraham's descendants. What else did God promise Abraham? He promised that through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. Not through all of his descendants, but through one in particular. And Paul, again, helps us in Galatians with the explanation. Says the seed that God was referring to in the promise to Abraham was Jesus. It is through Jesus now, not just the Jewish people are blessed, all people are blessed. Anyone in the world, anywhere who wants to be blessed, can be blessed. But they're going to be blessed through one person, and one person only, blessed through Jesus. That was a promise that God made to Abraham, and that promise is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming back to life from the dead. What about promises made to David? In Paul's sermon in verse 23, it says, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. Oh, really? The Savior Jesus is in fulfillment to some promise that God made to David? What was that promise? Well, in Chronicles, we read these words. God says to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons. Okay, well, that might be Solomon. It might be. And I will establish his kingdom. Yeah, that might be Solomon. And I will set him over my house and my kingdom. Could be Solomon. Forever. It can't be Solomon. Solomon didn't reign forever. His throne will be established forever. That's the promise that God made to David. He said, David, one of your descendants, I'm going to establish as king and sovereign and Lord. He's going to sit on your throne. He's going to rule over your household, and his rule and his reign and his kingdom is going to last forever and ever and ever. What God promised to David, he fulfilled in Jesus. Being raised back to life from the dead and now seated, as it were, on the throne over the house of God. For how long? Well, if he's dead, not at all. If he's alive, which he is, then forever and ever and ever. The coming back to life of Jesus is in fulfillment of promises that God made to the patriarchs. Then these prophecies in the Psalms. Paul mentions the resurrection of Jesus in relationship to Psalm 2. Now, how does Psalm 2 begin? This is how it begins. Why do the nations roar and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his Messiah. That's how Psalm 2 begins. You know when the disciples came together, I believe it's in Acts chapter 4, for a season of prayer. They prayed these verses in Psalm 2. And what they said was, these verses are talking about Pilate and Herod and the leaders who put Jesus to death. This is a psalm about Jesus, the Messiah. And what they conspired to do, they succeeded in doing as far as executing him in fulfillment to the first part of Psalm 2. The disciples understood, this is a psalm about Jesus. And then later on in verse 6 of Psalm 2, God says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And so the Apostle Paul, in preaching, when he preaches about Jesus coming back to life from the dead, understands, oh, this has reference to the prophecy about Jesus in Psalm 2. Again, from Paul's sermon, we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestor, he has fulfilled for us and their children by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. Do you see that? Paul ties together Jesus coming back to life and the second Psalm. And then specifically this part of the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have become your father. Or you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Now there are some false religions and cults that teach that Jesus was not the Son of God, that he was not originally the Son of God, but that he became the Son of God after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, he wasn't the Son of God, but after the resurrection, he was the Son of God. See Psalm 2. At the resurrection, God says, today, you are my Son, I have become your Father. Well, you know, maybe, except for a couple of things. Namely this, on at least two occasions, God calls Jesus his son before the resurrection. God doesn't wait until the resurrection, and Jesus doesn't become the son at the resurrection. At his baptism, what does God say to Jesus? This is my beloved son. At his baptism, Jesus is declared the son of God by the Father. At the transfiguration, when he appears on that mount, the Lord, the God from heaven, says, this is my son. Listen to him. So what's going on here? Well, obviously it is not Jesus becoming the Son of God when he never was. No, what the psalmist is saying and what Paul is saying is the resurrection of Christ proves that he is the Son of God. It confirms what he had declared all along. And so at the resurrection, as it were, the words are, you are my son, and I have been proven to be your father by your resurrection from the dead. And so Christ coming back to life is in fulfillment of the prophecy, the whole prophecy of Psalm 2. And then what about this other psalm, Psalm 16? Where Paul, in his sermon in verses 35 and 37, it's stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay, and the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. And Paul gives the explanation that any one of you could also easily give. David is writing, and he says, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Is David talking about himself? Well, let's think about that for a moment. David died, and he stayed dead, and his body disintegrated and deteriorated and saw corruption and decayed. Psalm 16 can't be talking about David. And Paul says, of course David's not talking about David. David's looking toward his descendant, the Messiah. He says, yeah, David did die and see decay, but the one that God raised up, Jesus, didn't see decay. He didn't have enough time. 3 days wasn't enough for bodily deterioration to take place. And so Paul says, don't you see? Jesus coming back to life is in fulfillment of Psalm 16. He's the Holy One that God said he would not allow to decay. And so these prophecies concerning Jesus are fulfilled only because of his coming back to life from the dead. And then Paul nails it. He's not just given a history lesson, nor am I. He says, no, here's the real thrust of everything I've been saying. This whole thing, says, you know, what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, isn't happening in a vacuum. It's not isolated, independent, unrelated from everything else. He says, no, there's a whole flow to redemptive history. There's a plan. There's a program. God has been marching forward toward this moment and this event. What has happened to Christ in his death and in his coming back to life from the dead is the apex, it's the pinnacle, it's the climax of everything that God has been doing. And so in verses 38 and 39, Paul says, through this man, Jesus, the Son of God, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. How do I get rid of the guilt? How do I get rid of the sins? Paul says, I have the answer for you. It's through this man, Jesus, that the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes. There it is. What must I do to be saved? It couldn't be stated any more plainly. Everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. How are you freed from your sins? How are you forgiven? It is not through the temple. It is not through the priest. It is not anymore through animal sacrifices. Paul says, no, all of these things are fulfilled in Jesus. It's not through obedience to the Ten Commandments. Oh, I think my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Oh, I'm trying to live a good life, or I'm sincere. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, thank God for that. I'm happy for you. You know, that sort of thing. And you think that'll do it. And Paul says, no, none of those things could free you from your sins. The forgiveness of sins comes through this man. And how is it received? Through faith in this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that Paul has been talking about is this. What is the covenant that God made with Abraham about? Paul says the covenant that God made with Abraham is about Jesus. What is the covenant that God made with Israel all about? The covenant that God made with Israel is about Jesus. What is the promise that God made to David all about? Paul says the promise that God made to David is all about Jesus. All of these things point to him. And he says it all stands on Christ's coming back to life from the dead. And then, this actually isn't in your sermon outline, but hang in there. Paul concludes this sermon, as far as we know, with what I think is kind of a quirky quote from a psalm. I mean, it really kind of a weird and quirky ending. I mean, it isn't your typical, you know, now we're going to ask you to come forward out of your synagogue seats and we're going to play Just As I Am and ask you to come and receive Jesus, you know. He doesn't end that way. Not this time. Anyway, this is what he says. He says, take care. You know, he's finished laying it out. You know, it could, again, in plain language, he's finished laying it out through this man because of his being raised back to life from the dead. God offers the forgiveness of sin. He says, however, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And then he says this, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. Paul says, now I know some of you are going to hear this and laugh. You're going to mock it to scorn. You're going to scoff. This is stupid. This is idiotic. You're going to come up with a half a dozen essentially irrational explanations when you start evaluating them. That's next Easter's sermon, not today's. You know, and Paul says, be careful. Be careful what you do with this message. Because if you reject it, if you scoff and laugh and mock and ridicule it, here is what will happen. You will perish. You will perish. Paul says, I'm not kidding around. He says, your eternal destiny is at stake. And it hinges on this one man, Jesus, the Son of God, who, because he loved sinners, volunteered to leave his eternal fellowship with his Father, come to earth, assume the form of a human being, and go through all the junk that we have to experience. Yet we are plagued by sin. He did it without sin. And then was willing to offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins, to take upon himself the wrath and judgment of God that we deserved for the sins that we had committed. Anybody could say that. Any nutcase could say, I'm going to die for your sins. The question is, how do we know it's true? How do we know that what he did accomplished what he said it would do? We can't know in any other way except for this one way. He came back to life from the dead. You're like, whoa, okay, I believe it now. That's the validation. That's the certification. That is the championship. That's the Christian championship right there. Christ coming back to life from the dead, alive today, as alive as he's ever been, and continuing to offer the forgiveness of sins freely to anyone who does what? Believe. Just believe. Believe the truth. Just stop believing a lie. Believe the truth about Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he said, where he is, and what he offers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the full and free forgiveness of our sins, not through our own efforts or energies or works or even our guilt, but through your mercy and through your love, proclaimed with power to be the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And so we pray, Jesus, as you are lifted up in our midst today, that by your grace and mercy, you would draw all who are here to yourself in faith believing. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.